would at this time, I'd love to encourage you, if you have a Bible, to go ahead and take it out, open it up, head over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. I want to say thanks to those of you who've reached out and praying for me this week. I'm grateful. For those of you who haven't heard, I tested positive with COVID last week, went through my 10-day quarantine, but never got too severe, so I attribute that to the prayers of those who are in the church, to the fact that I was able to be fully vaccinated, and so grateful for that. And thank you to those of you who've checked in on me. Today, we're going to jump in and continue on in our series entitled God's Plan. And I want to encourage you to go ahead and head over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bible. Now, if you are new today, we're so glad that you're here. Please let us know that you're here. We have a card that looks like this in the seat pocket in front of you, or you can scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you using your phone and fill out either that physical card or that digital card and let us know you're here. Also excited because today we have some new t-shirts available that on the front say Kingdom People and on the back have our vision statement, making Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. We are going to have a Kingdom Saturday in 2 weeks, September 11th, and we're going to be serving refugees, homeless population, local schools, any manner of things throughout the city. And we would love it if everyone, we're going to have hundreds of us going out into the city, if you would get signed up, hnw.org/missions, but also go pick up a shirt and we're going to all wear that together on that day whenever we serve. All right. So I'm going to pray over us and then we'll head over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here today. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that the preaching of your word, God, would be real and powerful today. Not because of me, but because of you. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and God, that your word would be made alive and electric in the hearts and the minds of those present and those joining us online so that they might experience a taste of who you are. Father, I pray that we would be moved to respond to the things that we hear today in a very real and practical way. So, Father, we pray this and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the Bible's divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer or a redeemer. They use the word Messiah. Often, that's the word Christ in Greek. And as we get into the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, then we find out who this rescuer, this redeemer is. We discover that his name is Jesus and that he is God in flesh, born of a virgin, lives a perfect, sinless life, crucified as a penalty, as a sacrifice for our sin, not for his sin, but for our sin, and then 3 days later is resurrected. Now, the earliest believers in the truth that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that he was the chosen one of God who came to save us from our sins, those individuals became known as the church. And those of us who are here today, 2,000 years later, are direct spiritual descendants of the very first ones who heard the news of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Kind of amazing if you think about it. One of the first believers in Jesus Christ was a man named Paul. And Paul went around the Mediterranean region in the ancient world and started churches. And much of the New Testament is made up of letters that Paul wrote back to the churches that he helped start. So these letters are, in a sense, an encouragement back to these individuals who have started churches. So today we're reading out of 2 Corinthians. It's called 2 Corinthians because it's the second letter to the church in Corinth. And that's why it's the Corinthians. And we're going to read a section from that letter today. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Walter Isaacson wrote a biography a few years back of Steve Jobs, founder of Apple. And in that biography, Isaacson is struck with Jobs' commitment to his obsession with, maybe, in fact, of changing the world. Now, the way that Jobs describes it in Isaacson's biography is that essentially you can imagine all of human knowledge as a circle, and that if you are dedicated enough and focused enough and move in one direction, choose one area of human knowledge, and you move that direction and push hard enough over a lifetime, you might make a small dent in that area of human knowledge. Now, certainly, if that is the definition of changing the world, Jobs certainly did achieve that. But today, I think that as we jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to see a different plan of changing the world. I mean, over the years, you've probably heard preachers talk about, hey, we're going to change the world or take this city for Jesus or that kind of a thing. And you know, most of them kind of get us fired up, but they don't really do anything. I don't want to preach that sermon today. Today, I want to preach a sermon that's clear-eyed and realistic about literally how you can change the city of Houston. And I want to do it not from my heart or my knowledge, but instead from the knowledge of Scripture, from what Paul says as he writes to the church in Corinth. So today, let's jump into these verses and let's ask the question, how could we change Houston and what would that look like? What would need to change within us if we genuinely were going to see the city changed? First, I think that we would change our perspective. I love that opening phrase in verse 16 where Paul says, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Some of you, your translations probably say something like, we don't know anyone from the flesh or in perspective of the flesh. Now, I want to be clear, this can be a tricky phrase. Paul is not saying, for instance, that we do not recognize someone's background or their culture or their experiences. In fact, Paul says quite the opposite when he tells us that he has become all things to all people so that some might know who God is. Paul, in other words, is totally in favor of contextualization. He wants us to tell the good news of who Jesus is in a way that makes sense to the people who hear it. So that's not what he's saying here. So what is it that he is saying? He's saying, I don't want to only know people or make decisions about them based on their outward appearance or how they initially appear to me. I've asked our team to take a picture, a photo, and to put it up here on the screen. All right, so we're gonna have a photo of a gentleman appear on the screen. All right, there you go. Now, I just want you, don't have to say anything, I just want you to imagine some things about this person. Just make some decisions about this person, all right? You probably have done that. Now, what are the things that you thought about this person? I don't know, but I can tell you that some of the things that probably came into your minds are things like uneducated, owns a lot of guns, has a lot of pickup trucks, maybe some hound dogs. You might have thought this person is racist. You might have used the word to describe this individual as redneck or hick or hillbilly. And the reason that I bring that up is because this is what we do. We see pictures or images, or in fact, we meet individuals and we make snap judgments based on appearance, based on initial impressions, almost every single time. Wendell Berry, in his little powerhouse of a book called The Hidden Wound, talks about the fact that whenever we use words like hick or redneck or hillbilly, we are using those terms in a way that not only help us categorize, but also speak of individuals as less than, at least in our mind. Now, I want to be clear. I didn't have to put that guy up on the screen. I could have chosen a person of any color, of any background, of any appearance, and you would have had in your heart and in your mind immediately things that you thought about that person. Why did I choose that one today? Well, because that's my group of people from which I come. Now, you might go, really? Oh, yeah. I mean, I am raised redneck, hick, hillbilly, whatever word you want to use. There's plenty of pictures out there of me with a mullet, plenty of photographs of me out there wearing cowboy boots with cutoff blue jeans. I'm not proud, but they do exist. Now, you may hear that and make judgments about me or my family, and some of those would probably be accurate and some of them wouldn't, and that's the point, is that people are not two-dimensionally flat characters. They're always more complex than that, aren't they? And this is what Paul says. We won't regard anyone by their worldly perspective. We won't look at them or judge them based on the flesh. We will look at them instead from a different perspective. Now, what will we do? Well, look. He says, we won't look at them in this way because of verse 17. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. We don't look at that person and say, hick, redneck, hillbilly. We don't look at the people that we encounter day in and day out and make snap judgments about them. Why? Because, not because they've changed, but because we have changed in Christ. The scripture says, I'm a new creature because Jesus is in me. And if Jesus is in me, I have new eyes now whereby I see the world and the individuals in that world differently. As 1 Samuel said, man judges by the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. The truth of the matter is that we are encouraged and trained day in and day out to judge individuals based on what we see from an exterior perspective, but instead, the scripture challenges us. If you have been redeemed in Christ, you must look at people differently. Why? Because we know how jacked up we are. I mean, you might look at me and be like, man, he's got it all together. I'm glad you think that. Plenty of people could tell you differently. The things happening within us are often much more complex. So it's difficult for us, but we must instead grab hold of the new perspective. Why? Because every person is created in the image of God. And if every person is created in the image of God, listen to me, the most insignificant person you have ever met has an eternal significance. The person standing at the intersection holding a cardboard sign will exist eternally. The writer Luis Urrera talks about his travels in Baja California. And he tells about the fact that there was a time when he went to a literal dump, and there was a community of people who lived in the dump. I've had experiences like this across my life. Maybe you have. Twice I've been to places where literal towns were built in the middle of a dump. And Herrera is there in Baja California, and he's observing this community, these people who live in the midst of trash. And he pulls out his journal and he begins to write things down. And Herrera says that a man walks up to him and says, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm just writing in my journal. And the man says, oh, great, what's a journal? And he says, oh, a journal, that's like a diary. And he says, oh, okay, what's a diary? He says, well, it's just a blank book where I'm writing down my thoughts about what I see here. And the man says, you're going to write about this place? And he says, yes. You're going to write about these people who live here? And Herrera says, yes. And then he looks at him and says, are you going to write about me? And he says, yeah, probably so. He says, that's good. And then Herrera says that the man looks at him and he says, you tell them I was born in trash and I spent my life picking up trash And when I die, they will bury me in trash, but you tell them, I was here. Why is it that a man who is born in a dump and will die in a dump feels a significance within his heart? Why is it that his chest experiences a physical sensation of yearning for meaning? Because God put that in there from his creation. Every person with whom you interact matters. They have eternal significance. And we must have the perspective of Christ. The world will train you to look at people to categorize them, good or bad. The world will train you to categorize them as helpful or useless. The world will challenge you to categorize them in some way so that you can make sense of them, but never lose fact that people are not a category, but they are instead created in the image of the living God. And if we start to look at our neighbors with the perspective of God instead of with the categorization that the world hands us, we will finally begin to see that they are multi-layered and complex individuals who deserve our love and our attention. Now, why does Paul want us to have this sort of perspective? Verse 18. I love it. Why do we think like this? Because Paul says, everything is from God. And Paul isn't saying that all the terrible things in the world are from God. That's not his point. This is what he's saying. He is saying, all of the people with whom you come into contact, they have all been given to us by God. Everything is from God. And if every person, saint or villain, has been handed to us by God, we must grapple with them in their humanity as created, not as caricatures that we might simply cast aside. Everything is from God. And what did God do with everything? Well, verse 18 tells us, everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then goes on in verse 19 to say, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Everything is from God, and God is reconciling everything back to himself. Incredible. The most heinous individual you have ever known, God was in Christ reconciling him back to himself. The worst, the best, all things God is drawing to himself, reconciling in Jesus Christ. Now here, Paul uses a word, katalasso. It's a financial term, an old Greek word that is used to mean the exchanging of coins. I know nobody uses cash anymore, but maybe you remember going to the bank with your rolls of pennies and getting bills. That's the picture here, except it's much more scandalous than that. It is the image of taking pennies to the teller window and being handed stacks upon stacks upon stacks of $100 bills. It is the picture of a God who does not need reconciliation, but grants it freely because it is in his nature to freely give. This is what we find in the pages of the New Testament. And this is the God that we have. So he then says, God has an eye to the reconciliation of all things, and this is what God wants. So we look with this perspective. When we walk into the world, we don't look around seeing evil and brokenness and simply judge it, but we see evil and brokenness and say, what might God want to do with this? What would be God's plan if he could reconcile this unto himself? That'll get you going. Think about what God might do. That's the perspective that God wants us to have. We change our perspective. Then we change our process, verse 18 through 20. In verses 18 and 19, we see verse 18 that we're given the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, we're given the message of reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? That means that this God, who has reconciled everything back to himself in Christ, now wants this message, this ministry of reconciliation proclaimed unto the world. And so he hires a PR firm? No. He instead uses us. We are the ones to carry the message and the ministry of reconciliation into the world. Now, if you're like me, you might look around and say, God, have you seen the mess around us? I can't fix this. I want to be clear. He doesn't tell us to fix it, does he? He says, take the message of reconciliation. I'm reminded of the words of Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. If you're not familiar with Jeremiah 29, what's happening there is that the people of God have been carted off and made prisoners in Babylon. And there in Babylon, they're wondering, what are we supposed to do? Do we hide from the evil Babylonians? Do we just give up and become like the Babylonians? And the prophet Jeremiah gives them a word. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Now, importantly, the people did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ at this point, but God gave them a strategy, and I think the strategy applies to us today. It wasn't to hide out, to go run to a cave, and it wasn't to assimilate, to become exactly like Babylon. Instead, it was be faithful to God in the middle of a corrupt culture. If you want to know how we see Houston changed, it is by changing our perspective and then changing our process. We are faithful in the middle of this city. I think about this in terms of a train. Now, a train has two tracks, right? So the first track, I think we're very familiar with. It's the track of what we would maybe call traditional church. We gather on Sunday. We go to Bible study. We pray. We're in a group. We go to, you know, whatever those church events are. And those are, I want you guys to hear me, these are essential. Because we need to gather every week and be reminded of who we are in Christ, be filled up and encouraged. So, I think if we're going to be faithful in helping the city transform, we have to be faithful in these things. You can't go to church 8 times a year and be effective in your culture. You just can't. That's why you got to be here every week. That's what I think, truly. I know I'm a preacher, but I really believe that. I think that you need that. And it's good stuff. So, you know, you should gather for worship, you know, here in a couple weeks. September 12th, we're launching this men's ministry, Ironman. I'm going to be teaching it. Me and Pastor Kirk, I hope that you'll join us for that, men. Ladies, our women's Bible studies are kicking off. You should be part of those. We have life groups. We have Bible studies. You know, we have all these things, you know, theological training that we're going to be announcing soon, all kinds of stuff. You should be in that because we need that track. But the train will not go forward with one track. We need a second track. What is that second track? Well, the first track is about us gathering together. The second track is about us scattering into the city. You see, when we gather, we're filled, and then when we're scattered, we empty the gospel, the kingdom, into the portion of the city where God has placed us. So I want to talk about that. We've talked about this before in the past. Society is made up of 8 domains. This is not my graphic. This is a graphic that was given by Harvard Business School years ago. They studied society for thousands of years, and all societies essentially exist made up of 8 domains. So those are things like education, health, arts and entertainment, commerce, etc. And if you have a job, your job is in one of those 8 domains of society. But not all of us are working, right? Some of us are stay-at-home moms. Some of us are retired. Some of us have a job where we're essentially by ourselves. Well, listen, you still have domains. Now, those domains may be different, but just imagine kind of a graph like that, but put your name in the middle and think about the places where you go, your neighborhood, your coffee shop, your gym, your hobby, your kids' little league team, whatever that is. You have places where God has put you, and this is the thing I want you to hear. God has put you there. Back to Jeremiah. What does God say? God says, through his prophet, I have pursued the well-being of the city I have deported you to. That's kind of a message, isn't it? God says, I put you in Babylon. God put you on your little league team. Congratulations, right? Wherever you are, God puts you there, and he says, you're my representative in that place. So back to the beginning. Jobs had this idea that the way that you change the world is, you know, intense focus in one spot that might eventually dent a section of the world, and that's a fine model. I just want to say that it's not the way that I think realistically that the city of Houston will ever be changed. I think that it's something very different. So I've got here a nice giant mason jar of water, and I've got some red food coloring. Now, put a drop in. Now, I don't know if I asked you what color this water is, what you would say. You would say, well, it's clear, but I see a little bit of red in there. And if you didn't know it was food coloring, you certainly wouldn't want to drink it, right? You'd be like, ugh, not really. But if I said to you, is part of that water red, you would say, oh, well, absolutely. Now, what if I put another drop in? More red. If I put another drop in, more red. And here's the truth. I can put enough in that eventually the food coloring works its way through the entire jar, and eventually you say, that water is no longer clear. It has a tint to it. This is the way that Houston has changed. Because every person in here represents a drop of the grace of God. And you now can choose to drop that grace into the place that God has sovereignly and providentially placed you, or not. You see, here's the thing. You will be in boardrooms this week, which I will never have the opportunity to see. You will be in classrooms this week that I will never have the opportunity to see. You'll meet with people, children or adults, that I will never know, because you have expertise, you have relationships, you have connections that I know nothing about. And that is the way that it is supposed to be. Now, listen, I want you to invite your friends to church, but still, you have to invite your friends to church. I want you to share a sermon, whether that's mine or somebody else's, but you have to be the one to share that. The point being, the city is not changed because I'm a great pastor or preacher. The city is not changed, get this, because the city is filled with great preachers. Houston has tons of mega churches in it, and yet the city will see no change unless the people of God in the churches decide to bring their influence to their portion of the city. You see, at some point, we look at that and we go, it's red now. How many drops did it take? I don't know, but it took a critical mass. There's this stuff that basically is food coloring, but it has flavor. You guys know that. You know, you put in your bottle of water and you turn it into lemonade or whatever, right? And there's a point where if you put a little bit of it in there, it tastes nasty. You ever notice that? Like, you're like, it's not water anymore, but I don't want to drink it. And at some point, you've put enough in where you say, okay, that now tastes good. I don't know what the magic number is where people say, this apartment complex is different. This household is different. This business is different. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that it takes more than one drop. But if all of us together decide, we might see some difference. If hundreds of thousands of Christians decide to bear the message of the kingdom of God and grace in the city, we might see some change. Now, here's the truth. You can't control that. I can't control that. But you can be sure to carry the drop of grace into your domain. And if we see that happen, eventually all of the domains in the city will have little drops of Jesus showing up in each of them, and the kingdom of God begins to take precedence, begins to bear upon the city. Now, sometimes it's things like events. So I've already mentioned Kingdom Saturday on September 11th. We're all going to wear the matching shirts and go serve the refugees and the homeless, and it's going to be great, and that's good. But the way that the city is changed is not just when we serve together, but it's when we decide to do it separately. So that's why today I'm excited. I am going to announce today that we have been working on a curriculum and some videos to help train anybody in how to do this. Because you're probably sitting there going, well, this sounds great, but I don't even know what to do. Well, good. Today, if you head over to our website, go to hnw.org/engage, you will see a new curriculum that we have entitled Kingdom People. And there you will find a link for four videos. Those four videos are very short. They will give you some practical steps on how to make a difference in your domain. You will find a workbook that you can download and you can walk through. It's much more expansive than the four videos. And if you're the sort of person who says, hey, I love the videos, I love the book, but I need to talk to a real person, then you can sign up and we will get you connected with someone on our team who will teach you, meet with you. We'll have classes and courses that will help you walk through this material so that you can know how to do this. Our goal is that at least 250 people in our church will go through these videos, download this workbook, and begin to make a difference in our city. Now, the key to this is verse 20, which is then that we are an ambassador. Now, who is an ambassador? We don't use that word a lot in our everyday conversation, but an ambassador is someone who is familiar with and comfortable in two places, right? So if I was the ambassador to France, then I would feel very at home and comfortable in the United States, and I would feel very at home and comfortable in France. I would be able to speak English fluently and French fluently. I would have, you know, the ability to work in the Anglophone and the Francophone cultures. That would be what I would do if I were someone who was an ambassador. Paul says you are an ambassador, but your ambassador is wherever God has placed you in the city. You go there. You are able to move in the engineering or the accounting or the education or the sales or the mom circle or the retiree circle or whatever place God has put you. You, only you, can talk to the swole guys at your gym. I can't do that. Only you can talk to your barista. I can't do that. God has you positioned so that we can scatter throughout the city. You are the domain. So I want today for you to imagine, what is the domain God is calling you to, and how would you make a difference? If you need help in that, again, hnw.org/engage, and you can get trained. Now, this is not how Paul ends it, though, is it? He says, we change our perspective in our process, so our process, we're scattered throughout the city, bringing the drops of the grace of the kingdom of God wherever we go. But then he says at the end that we then change our plea. You see, an ambassador does not speak his or her own message, but an ambassador carries instead the message of the king. And we have a message from Jesus, and we now carry that. And what is the message? It's in verse 20. Be reconciled to God. And Paul says, we plead with people. We don't like to beg, do we? I mean, begging is a position of weakness. If you're begging, you feel as if you are the one who does not have the upper hand. Years ago, I think it's been 3 years now, one of my friends called me, and he was wanting to take his life. He'd been an addict, he'd lost his wife, he'd lost his kids. And he had started the journey to a rehab, but he had no money. So he had made it close, but didn't have enough money to get where he needed to go. And he was calling me to basically say, I'm not sure if I'm going to get on this bus tomorrow or if I'm going to blow my brains out. Now, what can I do in that situation? I just begged. I didn't know what else to do. I just begged him. Do not take your life. Get on the bus. And that night, we did whatever we could. He needed a place to stay. We got him a hotel room. He needed some food to eat. We got him some food. But I could not put him on the bus. He had to get on the bus. He had to decide. Now, I praise God. He ended up getting on the bus. A year later, he's out of rehab. He's clean. Things are going much better for him. But I share that with you because I was in this moment where I was totally weak, totally powerless. All I could do was beg him. That's what Paul says. We plead with people. We plead. Come to Jesus. You see, the problem for many of us is that some of us in this room right now, we know we need to place our faith in Christ. But we haven't because we will not come to grips with the fact that we are broken. There's a story about the fact that a London newspaper many years ago accepted submissions, letters to the editor on what was wrong with the world. And you may have heard this. The Catholic writer G.K. Chesterton answered that letter with two words, I am. You see, the problem with the world is us. And we cannot carry the message of the kingdom until we've first seen our own brokenness and realize our need for Christ. And so some of us today are feeling the need to go and to carry the kingdom, but others of us cannot do that until we admit I'm the problem and I need Jesus. I don't know if you saw this week. There's this video kind of going around. A woman donated her kidney to a man. And somehow, I don't know the ins and the outs of the story, she was able to tell him that she was his donor. And apparently this had happened many years in the past. And he was still alive. And so she showed up at his house and they surprised this man, and she was holding a sign, a card, piece of poster board, rather, that said, I am your donor. And he came out, and you can just imagine, I mean, he was overwhelmed with emotion, and they just embraced one another. I mean, you're watching that video, you feel like somebody's cutting onions in the room. I mean, it's that kind of a video, right? It's moving. Why was this man overcome with emotion? Because she had done whatever she could to bring him life. Some of us here today, all I can do is beg of you, implore you, come to faith in Christ. That's all I can do. I can think of nothing greater than for me to say, you need Jesus. He's the only thing that can change your life. Nothing that you have done, nothing that has happened to you is too great. God wants you. God loves you. I hope and pray that you will turn to him. That's all I can do. I want you to experience this new life. But that's all I can do. Others of us, there are people in our lives that need desperately life. And you're the only one that can bring it to them. You're it. And you have to be the one to speak the love of Jesus to them. I can't do it. I mean, maybe you can invite them to church, maybe you can share a sermon, like I said, but I mean, you have to be the one to take that step. You have to be the one to bring life. So today, we come to the moment where we decide. Who of us here needs to say yes to this Christ? And who of us here is saying, I've got someone that I need to carry the message of life to? This is how the city of Houston has changed. Not because I get up here and rah-rah us to death, but because we decide I can change one person. I can change one cubicle. I can change one house. I can change one life. That's the way it works. And that's God's plan. Would you pray with me? I want to take just a moment. And I want to find out who to pray for today. So first of all, if you're in this room and you heard me today say, some of us need to say yes to Jesus. We've been pushing back on it for whatever reason. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand right now so that I can know to pray for you? If it's like today's the day, I need to say yes to Christ. Raise up your hand so that I can know that. Okay. Some of us here today are saying, I know that I need to carry the message, the good news of Jesus to somebody. If that's you, you're like, man, God has put a face in my head, and I know I need to take the message of life to someone. Would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Lots of hands going up. Anybody else? Just raise them up. Okay. Heavenly Father, for those who need to say yes to you today, we pray that they would take the step. That it wouldn't just be about this moment, but they would be courageous. And Father, for those who have that person that they know they need to speak to, God, I pray that they would do it. They would carry the message. They would invite them to church. They would share a book or a sermon or whatever they need to do. They would be that person. And God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.